So how many of you, when you think back to your childhood, can think of a best day that you had with your mom? How many of you can do that? How many of you have a memory bank that reaches back where you're like, when I was a kid, man, we used to do this together, or maybe we took a ride together, or went camping together? How many of you have that best day that you can think of with mom? Yeah. Most of my best days with my mom were probably more best moments with my mom. Times that we shared together and times that we laughed, but not necessarily one particular day, but just those special moments that we had. It's just so much fun to think about and reflect back of those days that we had and those moments that we had with the mom that God gave us to raise us and to watch over us and to keep us from our own stupidity sometimes, right? And just remembering those best days that we had. We're in this book of Colossians, and we're going through this series called Letters from Prison. And in this Letters from Prison, we've been looking at these four letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to some different churches and people as they were planted and encouraging them. And he's writing them as he's in, of course, prison, right? And as he's writing these letters from prison, we're finding that the letters that he's writing to these churches can be very relevant to us today. And I hope through this book of Colossians that we've been in, that that's one thing that you've discovered, is that all the different things that we've been talking about, you can absolutely pick up this letter and address it to Kalkaska Church of Christ or any other church in America or really around the world and realize that there's advice for us today. And as we think about Mother's Day today, I thought, what would be the relevance of reading this passage of Scripture? What would we find in there about what it would mean to have a good Mother's Day day for you today? What would a great Mother's Day look like for you if your family were to just put on the day of all days, that it was just a good day for you? And again, with the relevance of Colossians and the things that we deal with in our culture and that they dealt with then, I thought we could identify some things that really would help us just make a great day for our moms today. Well, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3 today, starting in verse 20. And we're going to cover the rest of Colossians today, all right? And I know you don't have to pack a lunch or anything. I'm aware of what the time is, all right? But we're going to finish the book of Colossians today, because next week we're going to launch into a new series on prayer from Daniel chapter 9. And it's going to be a community service, meaning that each of the churches in our community are going to be preaching the same material to their congregations, okay? So if you wanted to dodge me one Sunday and go down to the Nazarene church, Brian's going to be preaching the same outline the next four Sundays, okay? And then on the fourth Sunday, June 11th, we're going to end it with a picnic similar to what we did last year. So you can mark that on your calendar. June 11th, we're going to be doing that together. All right. But before I do this, before we dive into Colossians chapter 3, let me pray for us and ask God's blessing on us as we open this together. Father, thank you so much for this day. It's a day we set aside for mothers, every day should be set aside for mothers because of all the hard work that they do and what they represent in our lives and how they watch over us and help us. But Father, we know each day, more importantly, should be given and dedicated to you, our God and Father, who provided us with mothers. And so, Father, I pray now that as we open up your word, that we would draw close to you, that we would learn what it means to understand your word better, that whatever it is that you want to teach us today, we're prepared to hear and to learn and to be able to go from this place and to apply it, Father. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Again, we're in Colossians chapter 3, and I want to go a little old school here. Everybody get your eyes on a Bible. Can you do that? Maybe it's electronic. There's one in the chair in front of you. Everybody just get a Bible. Okay, it's a paper one. Go open your Bible to the middle and then turn to the right almost to the end. All right. And the book of Colossians is there. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. All right. So everybody get your eyes on a Bible, on God's Word. I just want to make sure that when you leave this place, you're aware of how to do this. All right. I know we're cheating. We'll have it behind me, too. But just go ahead and open that up. Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 20 this morning. Okay. Now, if when we talk about mothers having a good day, being a good day for mothers, I think that there's one overwhelmingly strong point that we have to emphasize that we're going to look at just even in the first four or five words in Colossians 3, verse 20. Have you opened it there yet? All right. So you see what those words are, right? Is it fair to say that a good day for mom is when children obey? Can I get an amen? All right. All right. In fact, this is what I want you to do. I want you to turn to your kids if they're with you this morning, and I want you to read this with me. Okay? Are you looking at your kids? All right. And kind of looking at the words, your kids saying, really? Ready? Children, obey your parents in everything. All right? That was pretty good, wasn't it? All right. Now, with one leg up in the air, kids, I want you to read this with me together. Are you ready, kids? All right. Here we go. Children, obey your parents. All right, that's a little weak. Kids, let's try that one more time, okay? As loud as you can, kids. All right, with one leg up in the air. All right, here we go. Children. All right. Let's have a closing prayer and we can walk out the doors. Yeah, amen to that. It's a good day for a mom when children obey, is it not? All right, so these first two verses say this. Children, obey your parents in everything. For why? For this pleases the Lord. If there's no other reason as a child that you would want to obey your parents, and let's face it, we're all children, right? If we were going to obey our parents, it's for this one overwhelming reason right in the top, for it pleases the Lord. We were created to glorify and worship God our Father, were we not? And so if we're going to worship Him, and Paul says, hey, if you want to please the Lord, obey your parents, I think that we should take notice of that. And say, okay, I need to obey my parents in everything because it pleases God and that's why I was created. And then it goes on to say, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So how do we go in a way, how to train our kids in a way in which they are being obedient children to their parents and understanding what that means? How do we actually get there? Well, there's a couple of ways that we can do this and a couple of things we need to address. But first of all, you might want to post these two passages of scripture somewhere around your home, maybe in the kids' cars or driving off, maybe make a poster of it or a t-shirt or a coffee mug. And the first one comes in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21. You can look there if you want. It's toward the beginning of your Bible, the fifth book in the Bible there. And it says this, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them. Anybody have anybody that fits that description yet? All right. You don't have to raise your hand if you don't want. Then his father and his mother shall take hold of him, bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives, and they shall say to the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. That's one way that we might be able to at least threaten our kids into being obedient, right? We can say, hey, I can go all Old Testament on you if you want to, right? There's one way. Or Proverbs 30:17 says this, the eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. All right. Those are just Andy's tidbits of the day. If you want to make posters of those, put around your house. That's OK. And you can say, hey, it's God's word. It's not me. You know, that's what we got to do. Right. Children obeying their parents can be a very challenging thing. And there's a couple of reasons why it's such a challenge. Number one is sin. It's sin. How many of us are, when we read the story of Adam and Eve, are surprised that they would listen to a serpent when they had everything going for them and ate the fruit? Absolutely. We look and we read that story and think, what idiots? Why would they do this? And that's how powerful this desire to be God within us is, that we want everything. We want to be the center of our universe. We want everything bowing down to us. And that's sin. And sure enough, our kids, as they start to grow and understand what it means to want things and desire things of their own, will start to want to have their way with things. And so sin is the reason why kids are disobedient. Another reason why kids are disobedient is if you read the second part of that verse, it said, fathers, don't discourage your kids, right? Don't provoke them to anger. It'll be a discouragement for them. And the second reason I would say that we have kids that are often disobedient is because our training is a little lacking. Our training is a little lacking. It says not to provoke our kids because they'll be discouraged. And it's so easy to do that. After a long day of work, you come home, you sit down on the couch, you just want to kick your feet up, and your kids want to play, or they want to make something, and they need help with their homework, and they all these different things that they want to accomplish and that they want to do. And as we as parents, fathers and mothers, we have a choice in that moment. We can either say, Lord, I'm tired, but my kids want to learn. I need to train them. I need to help them. I need to work with them. And so we get up off the couch and we take action, or we give in to our tiredness, our weariness, and we say, you know what, maybe tomorrow, son. Weekend's coming up. Maybe we'll touch it then. But I just can't right now. I just don't want to right now. And that's another reason why our kids are disobedient. We don't have the training early on in their lives for them to want to come to us. And then so they start to think that they have all the answers. How many of your kids are smarter than you are? At least they think so. Yeah. Yeah. We all have kids like that. And we have this, we raise them, and we've been through, you know, when you had kids, you're, I don't know, 20, 22, 25, 28, when you have kids, usually when people start on average. And during that time, you've lived all that life. And then when they become teenagers, you've been in the world for 35, 40 years, yet they still know more than you do. And we want to parent them and teach them and train them. And sometimes they just don't listen. And it all goes back to, how are we training them? Are we provoking them to anger when they're young so that they want to resist us and put up this block, this wall in front of us so that they can't get through and that we're not able to teach and train them? Or are we going to have some kind of plan when our kids are younger to say, what does it look like to raise our kids to know and love Jesus? What does it look like as this little one was born into this world, that at 2 years old and 3 years old and 5 years old, excuse me, what are the things that we're teaching them and training them so that as they grow, they will know what it means to serve their Lord and their Savior, Jesus Christ? And that's what we have to put in place as parents. Forgive me, I'm sorry. Talk amongst yourselves. I never saw a smooth way to take a drink of water on stage, and I usually just have it there. It's kind of like the umbrella thing. If I have it there, I won't need it. And so today it backfired. All right. But kids disobey because of sin, and they disobey because we provoke them to anger. And the way to overcome that, to help teach our children what it means to obey their parents so that they can please the Lord in that way, is to have something in place to say, how are we going to train our children? To have a plan in place to say, what is it that we want to teach them? Are we going to pray with them every day? Are we going to read the Bible with them every day? When something goes wrong, are we just going to go straight to discipline? Or are we going to sit down and we're going to have a conversation with our children about what went wrong, why it went wrong, what they were thinking, and where their heart was? When I went to parent-teacher conferences for our kids, you know, the teacher would, of course, give us a rundown of grades and reading and all this. And I said, okay, all that is well and good. I want to know how his heart is. I want to know if he's going to the kid in the cafeteria that doesn't have any friends and he's sitting with them. I want to know when they go out to play kickball that he's picking the kids that doesn't know his left foot from his right. I want to know that my son is understanding what it means to look out for the kid who's not very good at looking out for himself. We need to train their hearts so that when they grow up, they will have a heart that wants to be obedient to their earthly parents that God gave them. It's a good day, moms, isn't it, when your children obey? All right. Colossians 3:22 through chapter 4, verse 1. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, I love this verse, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. All right. Now, we have to sometimes in the Bible, when we look, we have to separate ourselves from our thoughts of slavery to what Paul is talking about in this moment. OK, we had the other kind of slavery. Right? We had the slavery where there was bondage and people didn't have a choice. And when we had the Israelites that were captive in Egypt, right, they made them their slaves and they were very harsh to them and that kind of thing. But what we're finding in this passage of scripture is Paul is speaking to these bond servants. And so it wasn't unusual at that time that if you owed somebody money or if you needed to get something from someone, that if you couldn't pay for it, you would become their servant. That's how you would work it off. And they would become a bond servant. And so if you needed some a tool or something and you couldn't pay for it, you say, listen, I'll serve you for this long to pay for this tool and then we'll be square when it's all done. You say, OK, that's good. We also saw way back in Joseph's time, if you remember our series last year, that Joseph was second in command to Pharaoh. And there was a big famine in all the land. And so through God's given Joseph this dream, he started holding back some of this grain for this famine, these 7 years of famine. And people would come to him and say, we want to buy some of your grain. Well, what happened when the money ran out? So, all right, well, bring us your deeds to your land. Bring us your animals. Bring us the stuff that you have. And so they brought all that to him. Well, the famine was still going. What do they do next? He said, listen, we're going to be dead if we don't do something. So let us serve you. All right, we'll serve you. So basically you had Pharaoh in control of the whole world because he had everything and he had people working for him. And he was distributing the grain so that people could eat. And so we see this bond servant mentality way back in the beginning in Genesis. And right now, Paul is addressing that there are servants. There are bond servants in this situation within this church and in Colossae where people are indebted to others. And so they're working as their servants to work that off. And sometimes that relationship became so good that the servant's like, listen, you take care of me. I'll just keep working for you. I'm OK with this relationship. And in these verses that we have, what we see is that Paul says there's a proper way and an improper way to be a servant and to be a master. And the improper way to be a servant is to be Eddie Haskell. How many of you remember Eddie Haskell? Why, Mrs. Beaver, your hair looks lovely today. What kind of shampoo do you use? I love the fragrance that you have on today, right? And then he goes in the other room and badmouths Mrs. Beaver, right? Mrs. Cleaver. And so we have this poor way, this improper way to be a servant is to just look good on the outside while inwardly you're thinking to yourself, man, that oh, so-and-so, I can't stand that guy. I don't want to work for them. I'm just going to do what I absolutely have to get by. And then they can just hire somebody else to do the rest because I'm not going to do that. It's for eye service only that people will look out and say, wow, they're working hard. But inwardly you're thinking, man, I don't want to be in this situation. And Paul says there's a proper way and an improper way to be a servant. He says there's also a proper way and an improper way to be a master. He said there's an improper way or the proper way to be a master is that knowing that you receive your inheritance from the Lord, there's no partiality. Oops, sorry, got to go back. Fearing the Lord, whatever you do, work at it as if you're working for the Lord, not for men. And the inheritance that we receive from God is our reward. You're serving the Lord Christ. The wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong. And in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you have also have a master in heaven. And so what we see in this master and slave or servant relationship is this. You're supposed to serve well if you are a servant because your inheritance comes from God. I don't care where your paycheck comes from. I don't care who provides for you to have money and material things and food and all that kind of stuff on earth. But we ought to be working for the one who has the true inheritance for us in heaven. And that's for God. And so when Paul says work as though you're working for the Lord, not for men, what he's saying to everybody is you ought to feel convicted when you're on Facebook instead of working. You don't have to raise your hand. I know you're out there, right? You don't have to play free cell while you're supposed to be working. There's things that distract us. And Paul says you need to be working because God sees you and that's who you're really working for. In the same way for masters. He says, listen, you also have a master. You may not feel like it on earth because you're controlling the actions of someone else, telling them what to do and where to go and how to do it and all these kinds of things. But Paul says you have a master also. And if you treat your servants poorly, it's not going to go well for you at the end either. But if you treat your servants well, it's going to go well for you. So how does this relate to a good day for moms? Well, I would say that a good day for moms is when her purpose is fulfilled. A good day for a mom is when her purpose is fulfilled. Now, I've scoured and looked through scriptures, and I was looking for instructions that God would give when you give birth and have a child. Did any of you have children that came out with instruction manual attached to their foot when they came out? I thought maybe that was the whole pain in childbearing thing. That's not it? Paper coming out with your child? Doesn't happen that way, does it? And I looked and I thought, you know, there's no instruction that God has given us to say, okay, when they're two, teach them this. Or they're going to be going through this. Or when they're five, you need to get them in here and then go to kindergarten. And when you go to parent-teacher conferences, this is what you're supposed to say. And when they turn teenagers, just lock them up, put them in their room, no windows or anything. You have the key only and you can walk away. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. In fact, the instruction that we find in the Bible are things like children, obey your parents and train up a child in the way they should go. And so it gives us direction, but not necessarily minute details about what it means to parent these kids. And so I think, moms, you know, what does it look like to actually parent their children well? What does it look like to live a fulfilled life when you look at being a mother and looking at your children? Well, Proverbs 31 is a great passage of scripture for moms. I would encourage you to read it sometime today, the second half of Proverbs 31. But here's a few verses from Proverbs 31. Her children rise up and call her blessed. How many of you woke up today and your kids said, Happy Mother's Day? That's not enough hands. All right. Yeah. Your children are supposed to rise up and call you blessed. Your husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. We look at the fulfillment that a mom has. It's when she can look at her life and look at her day and lay her head down on her pillow at the end of the day and say, you know what? I accomplished some things today. Moms, don't you sleep better when you hit the pillow at night knowing that, you know, I got that project done, or Jimmy came home with an A on his report card after we worked so hard to study for that test or to get that project done and he got it done. And we just rest easy. You rest easy knowing that your kids are all in the house, right? Everybody's home. Everybody's safe. The doors are locked. The cars are locked. You just have that inner feeling of safety and security that allows you just to sleep better at night. That's fulfillment that comes from doing the job that God created you to do. And in Proverbs 31, Solomon says, man, this is an excellent woman. This is an excellent wife. One that her kids will rise up and call her blessed, and her husband will praise her, and her works are praised in the gates because everybody sees what amazing work that she does in caring for her home and leading her kids well. And that's just a fulfilled day, and that's a good day for a mom when a life is fulfilled. The true fulfillment that we have for parents, and probably the best instruction that I could lead you to as parents in the Bible, to say we're going to make this a part of our life and we're going to make sure that as our kids grow up, that they absolutely know and understand this, comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. This is what the Israelites would call the Shema, and it reads like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. If you want to raise your children to know and love Jesus, it's keep reminding them of it. Keep sharing it with them. And as you teach it to them as they rise up and as they go to sleep at night and along the way, as you're teaching them what it means to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind and strength, you're going to sleep well at night. You're going to sleep well at night knowing that, you know what, they're in God's hands. We're doing as God instructed us to do. And while it doesn't say here's the minute instructions as to what to do when they're this age and this age, God made you a mother. God made you a father with these maternal and paternal instincts to know what it means to care for and take care of the needs of our kids. But the number one need comes in teaching them what it means to love God, what it means to live their life in glory and honor to their Creator and their Maker, God the Father, who saved them through Jesus Christ, His Son. And at the end of the day, when mom goes to lay her head on the pillow, it's a good day when her work is fulfilled, when her calling is fulfilled in her life. Colossians 4, 2 through 4 says this, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. How many of you know a prayer warrior in your life? I mean, just somebody that prays, and it seems that whatever they praise happens. You know somebody like that? It seems that all the prayer warriors that I have in my life, no offense, guys, but they're women. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's just guys get so distracted by the cares of the day, and women are able just to really focus and have their prayer time. But it seems to me that women are a little more diligent about their scripture reading and prayer time when it comes to spending time with God. And you can tell those ladies that are prayer warriors, because, man, they'll just drop to their knees right there when you share something, and they'll start praying. Or when they say they're praying, they're writing it down, and you know that they're praying during the day. And we had this lady named Ruby in a church. We were in a couple churches ago. And, man, Ruby, she's a prayer warrior. And whenever Ruby prayed for something, it happened. I don't know what it was. She had a direct line to God or something, you know, obviously through Jesus. That was heresy. Watch out. But whatever she prayed, Ruby would pray. And, you know, she was praying heartfelt prayers and just pouring herself out to Jesus. And when she prayed, you could be confident, even if the answer is no, God's answering that prayer. She's a righteous woman, and God was listening to those prayers that she would send His way. You and I have the opportunity also to have that same connection with God by being a prayer warrior. And Paul gives us his instruction. He said, continue steadfastly in prayer and being watchful with thanksgiving. Being watchful with thanksgiving. It's easy in difficult times to be more steadfast in prayer, isn't it? When we're going through difficult times, for us to fall on our knees and pray about it at mealtime and pray about it when we go to bed, it's easier because these things we're having difficulty, and so we want to lift those things up to God. And it's a little easier to be steadfast in prayer. But Paul's saying, be steadfast in prayer all the time. Where's your prayer list? What does it look like to be putting these requests before God on a daily basis, regularly, constantly, pouring yourself out to God the Father, praying steadfastly? And then he says, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I was on Facebook this week. That's how you all communicate, and that's how I keep tabs on you. But I was on Facebook this week, and I noticed someone from our church that she was talking about this rough day that she was having, and she left the phone in the bathroom and left before she could get it, and they charged her wrong or didn't give her the right stuff at the restaurant, all these things. And just obviously could tell she was exhausted, and her daughter looked at her and said, Mom, are you having a bad day? And this mom said, you know what? No, because I did have a car that we were able to get into to drive back and forth. We do have the means that I can treat you to a meal out today. And so, no, it's a good day. We have a house that we're driving home to. So, you know what? It's not a bad day. It's a good day. And I thought, absolutely. That's being watchful with thanksgiving, knowing that regardless of what Satan is trying to throw at us and how the world is trying to trip us up and pull us off our course, if we can be steadfast in prayer and being watchful for the grateful things or the things in our life that we can be thankful for and grateful for, it's a good day. And at the end of the day, it's a good day for Mom when prayers are offered and prayers are answered. It's a good day for Mom when prayers are offered and prayers are answered. 1 Thessalonians 5 says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Don't quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Paul gives us that instruction, again, in a different letter in 1 Thessalonians, and it's very similar. Rejoice always and pray without ceasing, constantly, and giving thanks in all circumstances. And he says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So just as it pleases God for us to be obedient children, it pleases God and it's His will for us to be rejoicing always and to pray without ceasing. And again, I would say that it's a good day for a mom when she can hit her pillow at night, knowing that prayers have been offered and prayers have been answered. Colossians 4, 5, and 6 says this, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Winston Churchill said this. This is awesome. We are masters of the unsaid words and slaves to the ones we let slip out. Let that sink in for a second. I thought that was hilarious. We're masters of the unspoken words, but we're slaves to the ones that we slip out. How many of you ever stuck your foot in your mouth? Regretted something that you said? Remember when I said don't Google plumber's crack a couple weeks ago? Yeah, don't Google sticking my foot in my mouth either. You'll find some inappropriate stories about that one too. right? We let words just fly out of our mouth and we can't grab them back. And Paul says, listen, that's not what it's supposed to look like when it comes to serving God. It says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, make the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. We don't need words that are flying around, that are chopping people down and making them feel bad or making them feel worse than they already feel, making them feel humiliated before everyone else. Those aren't the kind of words that God's calling us to use. And the worst part about it is that if someone identifies you as a Christian and you're using those words, what do you think the last thing is that they want to do? Be a Christian. As we season our words with salt, as we are showing ourselves to outsiders as being people that care and that love, they too will want to understand, where does that come from? Where do you get that strength from? Because that's what I want as a part of my life as well. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said it this way in James chapter 3. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the what? The tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. We have this thing inside our mouth called the tongue, and it's a very dangerous thing, and we have to learn how to tame it. We have to learn how to make sure we're in situations where we're not just letting things fly and we're out of control that are going to come back to haunt us, come back to bite us. Someone said, I think it was Dan said, I never say anything about somebody I'm not willing to say to their face or with them in the room. And that's absolutely right. What are the words that are coming out of our mouth? And I would say this, moms, it's a good day, isn't it? When the words that are spoken are good words and productive words. Is that true? It's a good Mother's Day when all the words in your house are good words and productive words versus your kids fighting and screaming and yelling at each other. I was meeting with some ladies this week and I said, you know, what is it that you want for Mother's Day? You people are complicated. Some of you want peace and quiet. Some of you want to go see a movie and have a party. Some of you want to go hiking. Some of you want to stay home. Some of you want to go out to eat. Some of you don't want to fight the crowds. It's just a hodgepodge of things that you would like for your special Mother's Day. But one thing that she said that I think rings true is that I just want peace. I just want peace in my house. Just for a moment, if I could have peace in my home where my kids are not fighting and arguing over this and telling me that their project's late and all these different kinds of things. And I think it comes when we are willing to tame our tongue and to make sure that our words are seasoned with salt and showing ourselves to be Christ followers and people that want to serve God as opposed to serve ourselves. Well, there you have it. It's a good day for your mother. If you want to have a good day for your mom today, kids, here it is. And all of us are kids, right? We have a day where we obey our parents. We have a day where we are letting our words be seasoned with salt, where our words are good and productive, so that our mom, when she hits the pillow at night, she can what? She can know that her prayers have been offered and answered, but also that she can have this sense of fulfillment about her work that day when she has that peace in her home. And I would say that makes for a good Mother's Day. There's a guy named John R. Rice, and he and I probably wouldn't get along theologically or doctrinally, but John R. Rice had some 200 to 300 titles in publication, and some 6 million of them have been in circulation, so read in some way, shape, or form. And he's a fundamentalist, he was born in 1895, and 1895, and when he was 5 years old, his mother passed away. And so in 1900, his mother passed away. But before she passed away, she called all of her kids. And I don't know if she did it one at a time or if she brought the whole group in together. But she said to her kids, she pleaded with her kids, I want to meet you in heaven someday. I want to meet you in heaven someday. And even as a 5-year-old young boy, John Rice went on to write all these books. He had 25,000 people that contacted him saying that the words he spoke or the words that he wrote had some kind of impact on them coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And a huge impact came from a mother to her 5-year-old son said, I want to meet you in heaven someday. You see, it's a good day for a mom when our words are spoken kindly, when we're obeying our parents, when she can lay her head on a pillow at night and feel fulfilled about her day and her life. And be able to know that her prayers have been offered, her prayers have been answered. But it's a great day when you and your mom receive the inheritance together of eternal life. That's a great day. It's going to be a great day when you and I are with our family around the throne of God for all of eternity, having a great family reunion. If you're someone here today who's lost your mom, your mother right now wants you to know that Jesus is the only way. I can point to you in Luke that even if your mother didn't have a relationship with Jesus, even wherever she is now, that her call to you now, her desire for you now is for you to want to know Jesus, because she wants to be for you to have this great reunion with Jesus and the Heavenly Father for all of eternity. If you're someone that's lost a child, I know it can be so painful and so difficult. But the desire of your child now is to meet you in heaven someday. The best day we can give our mom is to be on a path that leads to eternity, so that someday we'll have the great day of enjoying the inheritance of God the Father forever and ever and ever. Amen? If you've not yet gotten on that path that leads to eternity, leads to salvation, that leads to the great family reunion we're talking about, as the guys sing, they're going to sing about that great day, and they're going to call it a glorious day. And as they sing, I'm going to be over at the cross. I'd be glad to receive you if you've not yet taken that step. Or if you just need prayer today, if this is just a tough day for you, I know Mother's Day and Father's Day can just bring up all kinds of heartache and pain. And if you just need some prayer today, I'll be glad to receive you over there as well. Why don't you stand with me and let me pray for us, and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you for the gift of moms. We thank you for the gift of them because of the love and the outpouring of grace that they show us and mercy that they show us, and they get that straight from you. And Father, I pray this day that as we honor our mothers, that we not just would be honoring them, but we would realize that it's honoring to you. That as we obey our parents, it's pleasing to you. As we fulfill our purpose, you're watching us, and you know, and you're going to reward us accordingly. That as we offer up our prayers, you're listening to us, Father. And that as we speak, you're listening to the words that we say, and they either can be praising you and glorifying you, or they can be tearing other people down. And I pray that we would choose to be the uplifters of people in our area, in our community, and among our family. And the whole purpose is so that it would bring glory and honor to you, and that one day we can join in that family reunion in heaven. Thank you, Father, for your mercy. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.